1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we come to the Word of God tonight. Need to keep pressing on in the meeting because we have an appointment at 8:15. That might be good news, so we hope to finish the preaching by then, because tonight, through the technical skills of our team up there in the media center, we're going to have a live link up with our brother, the Reverend Armin Tomassian. Armin has gone to be the minister in Calgary, and he's going to talk to us in the will of God just in a little while. Just now, they're having their morning service. There's 7 hours of a difference. And then they have the Lord's table. And after that, some of his congregation are going to wait with him. And Armin is going to speak with us just for 5-10 minutes at the very most. So it'll be nice to see Armin again on the screen behind me. I'm going to read some verses that are so appropriate. Again, in the mercy of God, we were able to get a lot of our preparation done in the early part of this week. We believe that was all very providential. And the passage that I'm going to read is a passage of great comfort to the Lord's people, especially those that are passing through a time of sorrow. And this week, we know the hand of death has been upon families connected to this congregation, and loved ones have been taken. And here's a passage of Scripture that tells us we're to comfort each other with the very words that are written here. And so as Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he wrote by the inspiration of God 2,000 years ago so that you and I would have these words to comfort one another in our day also. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And as I was thinking about this Easter time and tonight's meeting, this is the passage of Scripture that the Lord set before me, and particularly the words of verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the very things that are on our mind this weekend, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There are certain cardinal doctrines which are central and essential to the Christian faith, to our salvation, to our redemption, namely the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the perfection of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the mediation of Christ, and that day of his manifestation when he shall come again to this world in power and great glory. The incarnation leads us to the fact that there was one who was God, became man, and came into this world in the flesh to be our Redeemer. His perfection points to the sinless Savior who lived and died, not for his sins, but for our sins. His crucifixion brings us to the heart of the gospel, where the Lord Jesus died the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. And here we think of the substitutionary work of our Savior, and we'll come to think about that later on in the service. We think of the atonement, the blood shedding, the suffering of Christ. His resurrection is the seal to all that he came to do and all that he claimed to be. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. The Word of God tells us that. His ascension into glory, shows us the fact that Christ has returned to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, where he ever prays for his people, intercedes on our behalf. And then the day is coming when he shall be manifested in this world as the returning Savior and King, to receive unto himself his people and to judge the world in righteousness. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, sets before them wonderful truths about the second coming of our dear Savior, and he did so for their comfort and their encouragement. And these are the verses that we have read tonight, verse 13 to 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How often we have used these words to comfort grieving families. When loved ones who have died in Christ have been taken from this scene of time, so often this is the passage of Scripture that I will read in the home or at a funeral service. And I will remind those who have had loved ones saved and have passed into eternity, they've died in Christ, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And that brings tremendous consolation and comfort, doesn't it? Praise God, we have hope. It's the certain hope of the gospel. We know where our Christian loved ones are when they are taken from this scene of time. They go to be with the Lord, which is far better. And so we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We do sorrow. That's only to be expected. When a dear mother is taken, a father is called home, when a brother or a sister, husband or wife who knows the Lord is taken from this life, or even some child in the family, there is grief and there is sorrow that fills our hearts. But we have hope in the midst of it all. We have the hope of the resurrection that is mentioned here. We have the hope of the return of Christ that is mentioned here. And we have the hope of that reunion that will take place when we shall meet them one day. One day the last trumpet will sound at the second coming of our dear Savior. And that trumpet sound will awaken the sleeping dead. Saints from every century, from every country who died in Christ. There will be disturbances in the cemeteries and in the graveyards of this world as the earth surrenders up her dead when Jesus comes again. And the living saints will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a day that's going to be when the Savior comes again. And you need to be ready for that day. I wonder, are you? Have you made the preparation that is so needful? The only hope that we have for time and for eternity is possessing a right, saving, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no other hope. We have no other plea. We have no other ground of acceptance with God than Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only refuge. He is our only Savior. And tonight, as we read the Word of God, He is the only one who has died for our sins and rose again for our justification. I need no other argument, the hymn writer said. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. This Easter time brings us to remember the death and the resurrection of God's dear Son. Praise God, tonight He died upon the cross. He was crucified for our sins. But hallelujah, He rose again the third day on that first Lord's Day early in the morning, and He is alive. He's alive forevermore. And Paul is teaching that because He lives, we shall live also. Because He was resurrected from the dead 2,000 years ago, we shall be resurrected from the dead on the great day of the resurrection that is still to be. And I want you to see the connection here between the two resurrections, the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the saints of God in a coming time. But first of all, I want to direct your attention to what Christ has done. This is so essential and vital to the gospel. what Christ has done. And here in our text, we are told that he died and he rose again. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are two fundamental articles of our faith. In fact, this leads us to the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was manifested to take away our sins. He came into this world to die as our Savior, taking our place fully and satisfying fully the just demands of a holy God. Jesus died, Paul says here as he writes to the Thessalonians. I want you to visit the place of execution, the hill that we know called Golgotha or Calvary, where the Savior poured out his life's blood for the remission of sin. And my friends, as we visit Calvary just for a little time this evening, I want to say that it will be our privilege to sit in the shadow of the cross for a little time and to meditate upon the death of our Savior. At the command of Pontius Pilate, Christ is sentenced to death and he's led away through the city of Jerusalem, outside its gates and the walls, to the place where criminals were put to death. Amidst the jeering and the mocking of the crowd, the hands of the Roman soldiers nail Jesus Christ to the cross and they lift him up to die. And now he is suffering for sin, suffering the agony of such a horrible and painful death, but also suffering the wrath and the judgment of a righteous God as our sins are laid upon him. And Christ endures the agony of bearing away the sins of his people. My friends, this is the heart of the gospel. And I want you to see that. Christ died. And more specifically, he took our place in that death. He died for us. He died in our stead. The focus in the death of Christ is primarily upon the substitutionary work that he did. It is now we see the fulfillment of that grand Old Testament prophecy, for he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In every conceivable way, Jesus took the place of sinners. And that's what I want you to see. That's what I want you to get into your heart tonight. Everything that I deserved as a sinner, all the wrath, all the judgment, all the suffering, the misery, the torment, the eternal banishment and abandonment was experienced by Jesus Christ in his death. And you know, there's two words that highlight this reality that will help us to understand what is happening now in the substitutionary work of Christ. And those two words are suffering and separation. Jesus is suffering untold agony. There is no doubt that as we gaze upon Christ on the cross, we see one who is enduring the awful and the unimaginable torment of what it is to be crucified. And for him, what it is to be crucified for us. And we think of this physically, we think of it spiritually, we think of it eternally. Peter says Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The sinner has a death sentence passed upon him. The wages of sin is death. And John tells us about this sentence of death, or the second death, as he calls it, that it is the lake of fire. What a scene is presented to us in God's holy word of a burning hell where men suffer, where they weep and wail, and they undergo the depths of agony for all eternity. I cannot begin to fathom the extent of such pain when the body and the soul of man is engulfed in the fires of everlasting torment, and not for eternity. Can you take it in tonight? And yet I know that Jesus took this punishment upon himself when he was nailed to the cross for our sins. I want you to see that, the sufferings of Christ. But I also want you to see the separation that is taking place here. Separation forever. Our sins justly demand that we are separated from the presence of God for all eternity. As I look upon the bleeding Lamb of God hanging upon the cross, I hear him cry words of unspeakable anguish. From the depths of his soul, at that moment when his Father withdrew his favorable presence, there is pushed out this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This cry comes at the end of the 3 hours of darkness. For 3 hours, Christ was in agony, wrestling with the powers of darkness, suffering his Father's displeasure against the sin of mankind, for which he was now making his own soul an offering. Never was there such 3 hours since God created man upon the earth. And never was there such a dark and awful scene as we see here at the cross. And now towards the end of these 3 hours, there is a cry pushed forth from the lips of the Son of God. And we must say, never was there a cry like this cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We will never be able to comprehend the full meaning of this bitter cry. Nor perhaps should we venture into the depths that we dare not intrude upon. Suffice for us to know that such a loud cry was not drawn from the bodily sufferings of Christ. Rather, those sufferings which now arise from some incalculable affliction of his soul. It was now that the full extent of sin was laid upon him, causing the light of the Father's presence to be withdrawn at that terrible moment. He was left alone to bear man's sins in their full and crushing weight, for so it was ordained of God. And Jesus experiences this on our behalf, abandonment by God, for this is the just and the deserving experience of man in a lost sinner's hell. This is what I deserve for eternity. And my friends, I say it kindly to you tonight, this is what you deserve for eternity as well. But Jesus stands in for me. Hallelujah. The man Christ Jesus asks, why hast thou forsaken me? He was thus deserted. His human heart would fain comprehend this aspect of the substitutionary sufferings which he was now undergoing. No answer came from the darkened heavens, for the Father's presence had withdrawn. And Christ must face this darkness and this punishment alone. It was an unspeakable sacrifice, a sacrifice necessary according to God's purpose, and it was accepted. And with his own blood, he obtained eternal redemption for our sins. My friends, there's coming a day if you die in your sin. You die without mercy. You die without pardon. You die without the forgiveness of God. That you will hear those awful words pronounced upon you from the lips of Christ, depart from me, ye everlasting, into everlasting fire. And you will be cast into outer darkness, into that region where the favorable presence of God is not known or will ever be felt. No, my friends, not throughout the countless ages of eternity. And I say to you tonight who are not prepared for the great eternity to flee to Christ. In his death, he tasted all the experiences of hell's doom. Christ died. That's essential to the gospel. That's what Paul is now saying to these Thessalonians. Christ died, but he rose again. He rose again. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. The gospel that we believe in is the gospel of the empty tomb. And this was the message conveyed by the angel to the two Marys at the tomb on that resurrection morning. Fundamental to the Christian faith is not only a crucified Savior, but a risen Lord. He's alive forevermore. And if not, our preaching is in vain. A dead Savior could never save anyone. I serve a risen Savior. On this truth rests my hope, my joy, my peace, my everlasting salvation and happiness, because he lives. Thank God one day I shall live forever. And so we want to think about what Christ has done. He died and he rose again. Very quickly, I want you to think about making this yours. How do you make it yours? How do I make it mine? Paul says in our text, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, faith, therefore, is the entrance into the kingdom of God. Only by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe in all that he came to do. We believe in all that he claimed to be. We believe that he is the only Savior. We believe that he lived a life of perfect obedience in our behalf. We believe that he died upon the cross for our sins. He fully took our place in every aspect as our substitute. We believe that he alone paid the price for our sin. We believe that he took the wrath of God on our behalf. We believe that he satisfied divine justice. We believe that he rose again victoriously. He's the risen, living, exalted Savior. And I stake my whole eternity upon the death and the resurrection of Christ. On nothing else. You know, my friends, Christianity is a very inclusive religion, in that the invitation to the sinner is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But I want to tell you, Christianity is a very exclusive religion. Because outside Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. It's not through Catholicism. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through Joseph Smith. It's not through Russell. Not through anybody else or any other prophet. It's the way of the cross that leads home. And you bypass the cross, you'll be lost forever. By faith, we enter into a saving relationship with God. I take him at his word. I trust in Christ and his finished work alone. I lean on nothing else. Have you ever appropriated the work of Christ to yourself? Have you made it yours? Have you taken this step of faith? You need to, if it's going to be well with your soul. My final point, and very quickly, because we're almost at the time that we want to link up with Armin. There is the confidence about the future. And it's here again in the text. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The saints that are dead are not only asleep as far as the body is concerned. But you notice that they are asleep in Jesus. And that distinguishes them from the rest of the dead. Namely the ungodly who have died in their sins. The sleeping dead are going to arise one day, and they shall rise together with those who are alive and remain to be caught up together in the clouds of heaven to meet the Lord in the air when he comes again to this world. What a glorious future for the people of God. Our bodies, if we are in the grave, will reunite to our souls which had gone on to be with the Lord. And we shall forever be with him. Jesus is coming again. And because he was raised from the dead, so we shall be raised again from the dead at his glorious appearing. I have every confidence about my future. I have everything to look forward to. How splendid will be my eternity. What about you? Where will you be in the great eternity of God? When a lost soul leaves this scene of time and death, that soul descends into the darkness of doom and despair, into the fires of hell. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Souls will remain in such torments until the resurrection of the unjust. John was brought to see the dead, small and great, stand before God and stand before the great white throne of eternal judgment. Souls have been given up from hell, bodies from the grave, this time to reunite, but not in eternal bliss, but to face eternal destruction. It is the judgment for lost souls when the books are opened and the dead are judged. And we read those words of eternal solemnity. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Dear friends, preparation needs to be made. You need a covering for your sin. You need salvation for your soul. You need a hiding place from the wrath of a holy God. And this is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And it is received by faith and faith alone. You must believe that Jesus died and rose again. And he did this for you. And so as we close this meeting, this Easter message is simply this. Take Christ as your Savior. Apply the gospel remedy. Appropriate it to yourself. Trust in his redeeming blood. And praise God that day when Jesus comes again, you will rise to meet him in glory. And you shall forever be with him in bliss. If you're not a Christian, the message of this weekend, as we think of Easter, is the death and the resurrection of Christ and all that that means and all that that will do for you if you come and put your faith in that, in these things tonight. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that's not just head knowledge, that's a heart experience, may God bring you to himself. And we're here after this service. Don't go away without the Lord. Don't go away without God's salvation. Seek him, and seek him while he may be found. Let's have a wee word of prayer. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank thee for your word. We thank thee for the comfort of the gospel. These comforting words that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica so many years ago and told them to comfort one another with these words. And Lord, we have loved ones that have been taken into eternity this week. And we praise thee that those taken died in Christ, knew the Lord, fell asleep in him. And we have that confidence that as far as their soul is concerned, they're with the Lord. And as far as their body is concerned, it will be resurrected on the great day when Jesus comes again. But not everyone has this confidence tonight. Not everyone in this service is saved by your grace. Lord, may they come to know what Easter really is about. It is the death and the resurrection of God's dear Son. And they need to believe in that with their heart. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Bring men and women to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. And we're here after this service, men and women, to talk to you if that's your desire. There's a cup of tea. That's not really important. The important thing is the salvation of your soul. And we plead with you, we beg you to come to know Christ as your Savior. Amen and amen. Now, we're hoping to talk